because they are filled with what happened at Christmas is Jesus was born, and then Herod killed all the children in Bethlehem that were 3 and younger. And it's like holidays bring out the worst and the best at the very same time. You ever notice that? But we need to be thankful. We need to remember the good thing, because the most important thing in the universe happened when God came to earth, and also when he died on the cross and rose from death. But it's filled and surrounded with all kinds of tough stuff too. And I think a lot of times we experience that, don't we? Around the holidays.
Yes, we do.
And that's real. I want to look today with you at tangibility. It's sort of the theme, but why don't we pray for each other before we get into that? I want to announce Linda Hamming's surgery is January 11th, and it's abdominal cancer, and they are going to make sure it didn't spread to the lungs, but they're pretty sure it didn't, so they're looking to doing surgery on the 11th. So be in prayer, especially during that time, but also up to that time. There's a lot of hope there that they can get it all out. But of course, they never know until they try.
Okay.
And Katie also has a surgery, also abdominal cancer, on the 15th of January. So y'all, we got to be praying for our sisters here. Because we need that. I know Dad went to Michigan. We're very thankful that he was able to go, because we weren't really sure that was going to happen. He wasn't standing or walking very well. And so we're really thankful for that. And Rochelle, just keep praying for Rochelle with her fibromyalgia and many others here who have health concerns. But are there other things that we can bring up as a family and just agree on in Jesus for? Morgan, your hand.
Just praise the Lord for Bernie and Mary.
Praise the Lord for Bernie and Mary. 50
years.
For 50 years of marriage. As a woo-hoo, right on. That is the grace of
Bernie.
God, too. I mean, seriously. I know you guys. It's good. It's amazing. The Lord is good. And you don't hear that very often anymore, do you?
No.
It's a testimony of God's grace and their faith and that whole process.
It is.
And well, Lord, thank you that we can come together. We look to you. We once again pray for Katie, for Linda, for healing.
Yes.
Together we're praying, we're looking to you, and we're believing you for that. Surgeries will be part of how you do that.
Yes.
And for everyone here, thank you that Dad's doing better. Thank you for Rochelle doing better in many ways, even though she couldn't be here tonight.
Yes.
And for all the health concerns right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in this room and minister to each person as you do so beautifully. And me too. Just, Lord, do your mysterious work tonight. I agree with Keith that you would speak to me. Get me out of the way.
Yeah.
And let your Holy Spirit come through.
Yes.
Because you're the one that cares, that knows, that's got it all down.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise
the
Lord.
Oh, please, Mitzi. We always love this.
I mean, I've been with my mom after cancer, and she got her results from a scan back, and the chemo has put the cancer at bay. It's not in her system right now. However, it is in her bone marrow, so she has to go in every 2 months for a Rituxan, just a treatment to keep it from spreading and from it getting worse. So she's not healed, but she doesn't have cancer.
Let's give God a round of applause, because that's encouraging for us to hear right now. I'm going to read. Oh, yes, thank you, brother. I tend to forget that, you know. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, it is important to give. It's an act of worship, so do that if that's something you're like, I don't know about that. Just don't worry about it. Be your guest and just enjoy yourself. I want to read from a brother named Sadhu Sundar Singh before we get into the scripture itself. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 9, by the way. And this is what our brother says. He was a sadhu, which would be a holy man, but he was a Christian holy man who would travel about preaching the gospel in India. He had gone, I think I told this story, he went from the Brahmin caste to the lowest caste because he became a Christian. He had gone to a mission school and made fun of Christianity, tore up the Bible, and then he became so dissatisfied with his own walk and his own path that he said that he was going to do himself in at 5 a.m. unless the truth, whatever it was, revealed itself to him. And I guess he was serious because at about 4 a.m. he saw a light, thought it was coming from outside, realized that it was in his own dwelling, went back in, and there was this bearded Jewish guy there, and he says, "Who are you?" And of course, the last person he expected was Jesus. And from there, he told his family he was giving all up and he was going to become a Christian. And so they kicked him out, took his clothes even, he went naked, and became part of the lowest caste in the in Hinduism, and went about preaching the gospel. And this is something that he wrote, that another man compiled from his writings. I find his stuff very helpful. Man's craving for God. And I'll start a little ways into it. Once on a journey in the hills, I sat down to rest on a rock. Below the rock was a bush in which was a bird's nest, from which I heard the cry of the young birds. I saw that the mother bird had come with food for them. And as soon as they heard the rustling of her wings, they began to cry out. But when the mother had given them food and had flown away, they were all quiet again. I went down to see the nest and found that though they were not old enough to have their eyes open, yet without seeing their mother, they used to open their mouths. They were used to opening their mouths at her approach. Had they said, "Until we shall see our mother or our food, we shall never open our mouths, for we do not know if it is our mother or an enemy, or if she has in her mouth food or poison," then they would certainly not have had an opportunity, for before their eyes had opened, they would have died of hunger. But they had no kind of doubt about their mother's love. And after a few days, when their eyes would open, they would be happy in seeing their dear mother and growing stronger and stronger in her likeness, before long would be able to fly away in the open air. Amen. Let us consider if we, who are called the noblest of all creatures, are not inferior to these insignificant nestlings, for often we have had doubt in our minds about the existence and love of our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." We who open our hearts for God receive from Him spiritual food, and in time shall reach our full size. And when we see Him face to face, we shall be happy in His presence forever. I think you get the picture. And there it is, the picture of these birds opening their mouths before they can even see. Although I think these have their eyes open. But in the case of Sundar, they didn't even see their mother. They only heard the flutter of her wings and opened their mouths in trust that he would feed them. I want to speak on this theme of tangibility, because we tend to move toward that which is tangible. And we tend to say that is what we will trust in. And the story of the golden calf is probably the most obvious example of that from the Old Testament, from the entire Bible. So let's go there. I'm going to start, however, with the reading today, which starts at verse 18. So I'm on page 154, if you have those English Standard Bibles.
Not the chapter?
The big print will be a different page. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, chapter 9. And I'm going to start at verse 18, but I'll explain the context after I'm finished reading about the golden calf. Most of us are familiar, but I think a little context would be good too. But listen, from verses 18 to 29. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also.
And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at that time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small, until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. At Taberah also, and at Massa, and at Kibroth Hattaava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you have brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people, and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power, and by your outstretched arm. That's the word of the Lord.
Who was it that did the 40 days? Is that Jesus?
That was Moses.
Moses did it too?
The question, yeah. Mm-hmm. And he actually went without water and food.
Wow.
It was quite supernatural. So a little context. Moses has gone away for 40 days prior to this. Okay? And they've been brought, remember, out of the land of Egypt through 10 plagues on the Egyptians. They've crossed the Red Sea. And the Lord did this all before their very eyes. He's come as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. So they've seen his sign in the heavens. And they followed it. So they've had tangibility. They've seen his miracles. And he's brought them to the desert, and I'll make reference to some of the things they've gone through again, but many miracles he's done for them. And it's coming up to the time where he's going to give the commands, and he's given the commandments, and he's betrothing a wife to himself, Israel. And on the night of their wedding night, Moses goes away, and they're waiting, and they go, you know, Moses is gone, we don't know what happened to him, but let's make an image of this God, and let's worship that. And they build a golden calf. And dear Aaron says, when Moses comes down, I don't know how it happened, you know, I threw the gold in the river, and out came this golden calf.
Yeah, right.
You know, Aaron, the high priest of God's people, fashioned the calf for the people. And it isn't that they were worshiping a different God. I think you need to understand. They're worshiping Yahweh, but they want to be able to see him. Do you relate to that? And so they make an image of him, and they worship him through that image. And that is expressly not what God desired.
That's right.
He's invisible. He's intangible. And we lost the tangibility of knowing him, didn't we, at the fall. As soon as we started to hear his voice and say, no, I'm going to do my own thing, we lost touch with the tangibility of God. And then we desired to get that back. And we still desire to get that back. And we often do whatever it takes sometimes to try to get it back, just like the Israelites did. And build our own golden calves, even as we seek to worship the Lord. So that's something we could say, all those dumb people. But then we have to remember, we're not any better than them. They're, again, a mirror for all of us to see. Remember the purpose of the law? To see our sin and go, oh, I'm like that too. And so they have made this golden calf. And so Moses goes another 40 days. And this is, of course, supernatural. We were saying at House Church how Jesus
didn't go without water when he was in the desert. He only went without food, which we could do if we worked up to that point with fasting and not die. Don't recommend starting that way. We did a little thing on fasting yesterday because that was the reading yesterday. But Moses went without water and food and was very much supernaturally carried by God through that time, whereas Jesus had to be completely human and rely on the Father from a human place of humanity. So it was important that he did what we could do too and not be helped supernaturally. In fact, the devil kept trying to get him to do supernatural things, and he kept doing it the Father's way. But anyway, that's another subject. Moses gets on his face and intercedes for God's people. And I liked Ruth's question she asked right away. Was that Jesus? And the fact is, it's like Jesus. Moses was a type of Jesus, was a foreshadow of Jesus. He was one who would point us to the one who was to come. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus, this is very much a picture of Jesus, where he falls on his face before God, who is about to pour out his wrath on them and says, have mercy. And that is in many ways like what Jesus has done for us. Because again, we're no better. We still look for the tangibility of God, and we find it in the wrong ways, and then we are receiving the consequence very often of that. But Jesus stands in the gap and says, no, have mercy on them. And he continues to do that, doesn't he, for us, even after we believe, which is pretty amazing. But again, you get that picture. He's 40 days away, just as Jesus was 40 days away. And he is certainly pointing to that. And I want to say that Jesus is the fulfillment of this, because I want to remind us that a spiritual leader in your life, a pastor, whatever, Bernie, myself, Ted, whoever, or you, maybe someone you follow on television or whatever, can never be Moses to you, because you're not in the old covenant. You're in the new covenant. And so we're not looking to anyone for that place except Jesus himself, okay? Because now we are in a place where we all come to him. And that's something I want to see from the text too. We're all learning how to come to him. And Moses, remember that the sermon we did on the priesthood of all believers, where Moses says, oh, that all God's people would be filled with the Spirit and would prophesy. And then at Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit on all believers. And if you do the Acts 2 reading, you'll notice that happens at Pentecost. And all of us have the Spirit like Moses did. And all of us each can come to the Father and pray and intercede and take responsibility to do that. So that's important to paint that picture of a new covenant understanding of this. Am I making sense? That each of us are called and responsible to do that. Ruth.
Yeah, because what I think that is heartfelt for me is that God draws us to him. He will not force his will upon you. So he is so loving in every manner, corrects us too, like you said. But he still says, come, child.
Yes.
So he can give you the fullness.
And wants us to come
to
take the responsibility to do that. Well, listen to Moses. I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure of the Lord that he bore against us. And isn't it great, friends, that Christ took all of that, that God had, I believe, toward us, that he was angry at our sin and that he would pour out wrath on us, but Jesus took all that wrath on himself. Isn't that good news?
Good news.
And so I think as we look at the law, we go, oh boy, well, I'm like this. Oh boy, I deserve wrath. And then we go, oh boy, Jesus took that for me. That's good news. That's gospel news.
In the Bible, we're filthy rags.
But listen to verse 19, the end. But the Lord listened to me. Just as he listened to his son, the Father listened to his son and brought us forgiveness. And I guess I don't want to paint a picture of the Father like he's out to get you and he's angry with you, and then Jesus has to kind of hold his arm behind his back and say, please love them, Father. Remember, the Father himself loves you.
Yes.
But God does hate sin. He does hate what is evil, and it cannot stand in his presence, remember. But he sent his son, and his son gave himself, and his Holy Spirit birthed in us this new life.
so that God was not, there was nothing between us and the Lord. Not his wrath toward us and not our guilt when it comes to him. So it's a powerful reality that has happened. We have so fallen from God that when we hear about his righteousness, it looks harsh and mean to us in our sin. But in reality, it's sort of, remember, like chemicals reacting to each other, like sodium and what are the two things that come? And they come together and kaboom! You can't take perfection and sin and put them together without kaboom. But thank God, Jesus took the kaboom. Does this make sense? I'm trying to speak of things that are really hard to understand and make them understandable. But just as the Father listened to Moses, so he has listened to Jesus. And we are not looking to anyone here as our Moses. We're looking to Jesus. Because as Jesus says, there is one who is teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. That's from Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12. So each of us come to God and open our mouths like those little birds when we hear the mother wings of the Lord and the flutter of his wings. We open our mouths in trust and receive from him. This is something we really want to encourage. This is why we have Bible readings, which I'll pass out again. Because what we don't want to encourage is that you come on Sunday, someone has studied for you and regurgitated what they've learned, and you've eaten what they've learned. What we want to perpetuate is that all of us are eating the Word of God on our own and learning directly from him. And then as we come together, we're being encouraged by servant leaders who are only helping us further along in the faith that we are taking responsibility for ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we want to encourage. We want to encourage the priesthood of all believers, people who are in the Word themselves, coming to the Lord themselves, praying themselves, and learning directly from the Lord. That's why we encourage the Bible readings, not because we're trying to put rules on people, but because we want people to grow themselves in the Lord and be empowered themselves to be ministers of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
And now look at how sin is treated. He prays for Aaron. Again, Aaron too, the high priest, needs prayer. But verse 21, I just got that from verse 20. Then I took the sinful thing, verse 21, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire, and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust, and I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. And according to other places in the Torah, Moses said, now folks, drink the water with gold dust in it, just so you can taste the bitterness of your sin. It's pretty hardcore. So the things that we look to, whether it be the obvious things, drugs, pornography, okay, even good things, entertainment, maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a spouse, okay? Now, I'm not suggesting that you take the good things and grind them up into a fine powder. But there's a sense in your heart, that some of those things that are even good, you have to say, I need to not look to that. I need to not look to that as my God. I want to ask, what is it that you think about the most? What is it that your mind is the most focused on? What is it that you go, oh boy, I can't wait for that? That's what you worship. That's what you worship. And my prayer is that we get to a place where that is Jesus himself and nothing else. That we are coming back to our first love and we're saying, you are the one who I look to. Not to this, not to that, and not to the other. Because there are so many opportunities for golden calves. Let me say to you that even ministry in the church can become a golden calf. That people go, this is it, what it's all about. Oh, I'm doing it for you, Jesus, but this is what it's all about. Pretty soon, Jesus is over here, and the ministry you're doing is more important than Jesus. So, I don't want to spread condemnation, but I do want to say, let's be wise here. Let's come back to the one who is the source of life and look to him. There's so many applications to this, but there are so many things that could vie for our attention.
Just this love unconditionally is a tough one.
And some of the things that happened to these folks, they were called to be a light to the nations.
Yeah.
The whole purpose of Israel was not just to show us what sin was, but also to show us who God was. And they were so caught in themselves. And we relate to this, don't we? They were so caught in their own stuff that they couldn't get outside of themselves and try to be a light to the nations. And this is hard stuff, I know, but where God wants to take us is to a place where we're serving and we're a light to others. Not even out of a need for ourselves to worship ministry or service, but to worship Him in freedom. And to get us out of ourselves, one of the greatest remedies to depression and self-pity is to serve. It's to serve. But you can also find that to be a golden calf too. So you have to be careful with that too, right? But to get out of ourselves and love someone else gets us out of ourselves. And it's like they couldn't get there. And so often we don't seem like we can get there either. But I want to say, don't despair. Don't give up and say, well, I can't get there. It's never working. It's never worked before. Oh, forget it. I'm just going to sin. That's not going to help. It's not going to help.
It's like the difficulty is I think when you're pursuing something of goodness of God, that I wonder if it's the flesh thing that one could be trying to achieve goodness out of flesh, and that'll never work.
That's right.
And so when it becomes of serving, getting out of self, depression, or whatever, lots of people, it doesn't matter even what it is.
All of us have our struggles, right?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
It's like that heart, he recognizes that heart. When your heart is right with him,
mm-hmm.
you know it.
Yeah. And you're like these little birds.
Yeah.
Who are, in a sense, they know if a snake is coming, they're not going to open their mouths. and we learn to
snake. Trust
God's voice. We learn as we're in the Word again, and as we're in prayer, and we're getting to know the Father, we learn how to trust His voice, and not other voices, not even our own crazy thoughts that I have sometimes, and some of you tell me you have sometimes. We learn to trust the voice of God even over our own understanding. Amen?
Amen.
And this is vital stuff. I know we want to see Him. We want to feel Him. And there are so many other loyalties that vie for our hearts. But He is the one. And I know we can't see Him, we can't feel Him, and so we say, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's a good prayer. Keep on praying. Keep on looking to the one who will rescue, as we sang about. Don't despair. I think that's the word I sense the Spirit saying to us the most as a community. Don't despair. He will change us. He will help us overcome
Amen.
The sin and grind it to powder and be done with it. Don't despair.
Then you share in the glory.
Amen.
I need that more.
And you hear that. Okay, so we hear about the wrath of God in this text, and we think, oh my, how isn't he mean? But now, keep a couple things in mind.
You think that's where we got it?
Hold on, just a minute. Just a minute. So, remember, they've come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Now, he mentions three things in these verses, 22 through 24. And you look at them and you can't pronounce half of the places that he's talking about. So what is he talking about? They come to a place where the water is bitter. And the people complain. And God doesn't become upset. He's patient with them and he gives them sweet water so they can drink. And they come to another place and they complain because there's no food in the desert. At this point, God, I want you to understand something. God makes himself vulnerable to us in relationship. He allows himself to be hurt by us, to be grieved by our sin, to even at times be frustrated, dare I say, angry.
Because I'm sorry.
Oh, just a minute, Ruth. So this is true for them, and I'm going to say, yes, we're in relationship with the real person. We like to say, oh, he's never that way. He's a machine that we go, ching, and he's always like this. He's a person.
Yeah.
And he makes himself vulnerable to us. And he's grieved by our sin. So that there's still a reality to this, even though we're not afraid of God's wrath against us because of what Christ has done. There's still a relationship we have with God. And there's still a person who becomes grieved when we sin against him. So he's in a relationship. Get this picture with these people. And he says, I'm done. Well, listen again. They go on and they get manna from him, from heaven, that tastes like honey and coriander seed. And then they come to another place and they say, you're just going to kill us out here. You don't care about us. You just put us out here to kill us. And he's like, what do you want? We want meat. Give us meat. We crave meat. So he says, okay, you're going to have meat until it's coming out of your nostrils. I'm tired of hearing your complaints. And he's hurt, and he reacts to that. There's a person here who we're working with, who loves us, but love also makes itself vulnerable to being hurt by us. And then they come to this place where there's no water, and he brings water out of a rock to prove to them again, I love you. I love you. I'll show it through my love. I'll take water right out of a rock for you. And again, they complain and they say, no, he's going to kill us in the desert. And here they come again. And after all that, and he's given his commands and he's brought them out of Egypt, on the wedding night, they go to another lover and they say, well, you know, he looked like you. Can you imagine that? If someone on someone else's wedding night went and had an affair with someone, they said, well, don't be too mad because, of course, he looked like you. And he'd be like, well, that's... I mean, you can see at this point where God is like, you know what? Let's just do them in and let's start over with you, Moses. I think we need to understand it from the Lord's perspective. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean they'd go to hell. Like, he could bring them into heaven and they'd be saved. But he's ready to be done with them. But he also knows what Moses is going to pray.
Intercede.
And he wants Moses to pray it because God is merciful.
Wow.
And Moses knows this and has the chutzpah to stand up and say, God, if you destroy these people, you're going to prove them right. That you just brought them out here to destroy them. People are going to think that about you. But look at your name. Look at your reputation and care for them. And God, it says later, was not willing to destroy them. He didn't want to destroy them. He knew that Moses would pray for mercy. And so he brought mercy. And he loved them. And I think we often ask the question, why does God allow so much suffering in this world? And it's an important question. But there's another question. Why doesn't God just destroy the whole of humanity? And if he was just, he probably would. But he hasn't. He's given us mercy. He's loved us. And he's loved us so much, he sent his son for us. He's loved us so much, he's brought us into his companionship. He's loved us so much, he's called us little humans, his bride. So I want us to get a bit of perspective that God is just. He is perfect. Sin can't stand in his presence. But he has made a way for us to be saved, to be enfolded, to be loved like a wife to her husband by him. And that gospel is in here as well. So they grumble and they grumble. And it says in verse 23, look at the end of that. You rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him, one, or obey his voice, two. Here's the key. The creator of the universe wanted them to be in a relationship with his people of love. A friendship and loving relationship with his people.
Amen.
And they wouldn't have it because they didn't trust him. They didn't trust him. And because they didn't trust him, they didn't obey him. Begins with one, trust. Trust him. He's not out to destroy you. He's not out to destroy you. He's out to save you. He's out to help you. He's out to help you grow. And he wants you to live abundantly. So don't despair. And two, because when we trust someone, we begin, and in the case of God, we begin to obey him. Because we know what he has to say to us is for our good and not for our destruction. Amen?
Amen.
So it begins with trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see those two things in the text? You see those two things by the Spirit. I know this is tough. I know it's hard to look at these and say, wow, are we that far from God? Are we that fallen from him? And I know in America where things seem to be going better and you can kind of think, well, people are pretty good. You know what? When you look at the whole earth and what humanity has done and what it continues to do, it's pretty clear that we deserve to be done away with. But God, that's not God's heart. And I want us to hear that. I want you to hear that in the text. I want you to hear that Moses was actually praying exactly what the Father wanted him to pray. And Jesus lives, it says in Hebrews 7:25, to intercede for us.
Amen.
Right now, you can believe that he is interceding for you,
amen,
for me, for us, his bride. He is praying for us. He is caring for us. He is giving of himself, thinking of us. His thoughts are for us and not against us. And he proved that when he gave himself. He went into our sickness, our sin, our sorrow, our lonely hell. And he went right into it and he became it. It says he became sin for us. And then it couldn't hold on to him because he's the Lord of life. And he broke it off and conquered. So all the sickness, the sorrow, and the sin, according to Isaiah 53, has been dealt with on the cross. The war has been won.
Yes.
Yeah.
I know the battles rage on. I know the battles rage on. And we think, oh, when is this going to culminate and be finished? It's coming. And even in this life, we begin to see in ourselves, it moves from the inside out, we begin to see transformation. And you say, I don't know if I see transformation. And the Spirit says, don't despair. The Lord is still working on you. Keep going. We need not despair. He will finish that which he started. He says that in his word. He will finish that which he started.
God is a good man.
And let's not grow weary in doing good. If we persevere, we will gain a harvest of righteousness and peace. Righteousness, you will overcome. You will see the transformation. You will be able to share the transformation. Peace. It's already in you, and it will be obvious to you. The shalom of God. So keep on persevering in the Spirit of God. You are overcomers, and you are being transformed. I want to say a couple things. Because Rochelle and I are going to be out of the picture for about a month. And forgive me on this. I don't want this to be like Moses going for 40 days and 40 nights away. And I'm not saying it is like that, because it
close
isn't.
To it,
I'm not your Moses, thank God.
Oh, that's right.
But I do want us to consider a couple things for next year. Some of what I've got on my heart as I've been praying for the vision for next year for us is, I'd like us to be in a place of more relationship with one another. More room for relationship with one another. People going bowling together, maybe, okay? People doing stuff that's fun together and just spending time together. Not just with me or Rochelle at the woods or whatever, but with one another. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Two, one of the things on my heart is a bit less program and a bit more of that relationship. So we're finishing open mic. Even the future of the Jesus Gathering, we're still praying about that. How could we do that in a way that doesn't drain the staff and is more shared? And some of those things, we may need your help in working through some of that. And then the third thing on my heart is shared leadership. I'd like to see more house churches, more Stephen ministers like Heath being raised up. Those are some of my prayers for us next year. And what I came back to as I looked at this text and as I looked at our community, as I'm praying for us and for myself, was I want us to think about what it looks like for each of us to take responsibility for what the Lord has called each of us to. And not only in reading scripture and prayer, which are all important, the point of those is to get in communion with God, not to follow rules. But also in how can I serve people? How can I have someone over? How can I minister? How can I serve? And how can I take responsibility in this community to reach out to others? Does that make sense? That's something I want to encourage us all in. And I see that happening, and I rejoice in it.
I just wanted to let you know when you're gone. I don't know the house church situation, but if anybody wants to write off to Bernie and Mary's, I have some seats available.
And we'll put out a schedule on where house churches are meeting. Jesus Study, Timothy Potter is going to lead the one at night. Bernie's going to continue to lead one in Lincoln Square. So there's things happening that are good, and people walking in some of this. So it's an opportunity. But I think the biggest thing I want us to see from this is that God himself is the one that we look to. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the mama bird who comes. And the Holy Spirit, who's here right now, comes and feeds us. And we each can come to him and grow from him. Does that make sense? That's what I want to leave you guys with before we're gone for 31 days. That's what's been on my heart. The tangibility of the gospel. It's hard to see sometimes, I know. But one of the ways in which the word is made tangible to us is in communion. Jesus left that with us as a way to eat, to taste, to feel, to see the gospel by a picture. So Bernie, could you take us to that place, and I'll pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for people like myself, all of us, Lord. We have a hard time sometimes trusting you, and therefore trusting each other and knowing how to function together. We look to you, Lord, as the one who will carry us, guide us, fill us, and give us life. So I pray that you would do that mysterious work you do. Protect us from the evil one. Let there be no condemnation on anyone here. But let there be a sense of opportunity in life and hope for the future and not despair. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus, and everybody says, Amen. Amen.